And scripture reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 127. And I'd like you to share with me in the reading of this psalm. So I will read the first verse, and if you, the congregation, will read the second verse, and so on. Not too many verses, just a few. But we'll read it in alternate fashion. Psalm 127, beginning at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. Amen. And may the Lord add His own blessing to this reading, for His own most precious and holy word, His name be the praise, the honour, and the glory.
Dear brethren and sisters, I have to apologize first of all for speaking being seated. As you might know, I was 14 years in communist jails. We almost never walked. We had heavy chains at our feet. There were beatings with rubber truncheons on the soles of the feet. And now it is difficult for me to stand. So you will allow me to speak being seated. I read from Isaiah chapter 44, starting with verse 1. Isaiah 44, starting with verse 1. Now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Dear brethren and sisters, I don't know how moved you and the parents and the children are, but for me, today's event is exceptional. In 14 years of prison, I have never seen a child. One of the greatest sufferings in communist prisons was that we never heard the laughter of a child or the cry of a child. We never saw a child playing around. Prisoners pressed cushions to their breast and caressed these cushions and called them Michael or Judy or Margaret, the names of their children, and they fancied that they have their own children in their arms. And during the night, if one did not sleep, he heard the other prisoners in their dreams calling the names of their children. And now it is a very great privilege for me to have been with children and to have baptized them. What happened today with these children? Was it only this, that they were sprinkled with a little bit of water? A formula was said over them and men prayed. I am 1 meter 84. 6 feet 3 inches. That is what people say. But I don't believe that I finish where this 6 feet and 3 inches finished. I've been born 72 years ago. That is what people say. But I don't believe that my life started in 1909 and that it will finish this year or after a few years. We are very, very big beings. Jesus says in John 10, you will wonder, Christians seem not to remember these words of Jesus. But he says, ye are God. God. We had no difficulty in our isolated prison cells to think about, I was in Romania, in communist Romania, but we could think and we could pray about Germany, about Russia, about China, about Australia, about America. Our spirit was not bound. Our spirit was not secluded by the four walls which separated us from the rest of the world. We were free to roam, not only through the whole earth, but we could ascend where the angels are, and the saints, and to God. We could look down to hell. And it was not so that I'm confined to this one day of prison. I could think, beginning with Adam and Eve, and with their Creator before them, and until the blessed time when heavenly Jerusalem will descend on earth and it will be the kingdom of God, I am a being in which eternity and infinite have place. And this my body, or this body of that little child, is only an outward, a material token for something much bigger, for this God, this child of God. In Revelation 3, there is a promise. If it would not be written just like this in the Bible, I would not dare to say. Jesus says, if you will conquer in this fight against the devil, against the flesh, against the world, if you will conquer, I will give you to sit on my throne, on the throne of Jesus, as I have conquered, and sit on the throne near my Father. Can you imagine such a thing? Somewhere in this universe, which has billions of stars and of galaxies, in this universe, somewhere, there is a throne from which God creates worlds and rules them. And we are called not to stand as worshippers before the throne. We are called to something much bigger. If we will realize these words which Jesus has told us, ye are God, that in you is infinitude and eternity, then you will sit on the throne. Let others come and worship. We are called to something very, very big. And these small bodies of a child, or a big body of a tall man, these are still only outward tokens, material tokens of something entirely else, of a splendid spiritual life. Splendid spiritual life. A savage from somewhere in the jungles of Africa was brought to London. He had never seen such things. And now he entered in a room. It was dark. And he was told, there is a lamp. So he wished to rub the lamp, you know, it should begin to shine. He knew that you make fire, you make something to burn, you produce light by rubbing 2 pieces of stick. And he was told, no, we don't do it like this. Just switch on here. He said, it can't help, it can't help. The lamp is there, and switching on here can't help to make light in the lamp. He did not know about the unseen wires which connect the bulb with the switch. Neither do those who are not spiritual see the unseen wires which connect the act of baptism with what happens in the spirit, the union with God. Because we are like those savages. We believe only in what is seen. Now I will tell you about a baptism in communist Russia, which will illustrate what I've said, an episode as it happened in Russia in the town of Odessa. Christians there had to baptize a group of some 30 grown-up people and children, communists who had been converted. But the baptism had to be secret. You are not allowed to baptize. You can go to prison for this. So, in order to be safe, they consulted with each other. How should we do it? And one of the Christians said, I know. At the edge of the town, there is a nursery for fish. I've been there several times on a business. And there is only one old caretaker who goes to bed early. He doesn't have what to worry about. Fish can't make any trouble. So he goes to bed. And nobody comes to steal fish. So he goes to bed. And he's old. He will sleep. He will snore. And we will perform the baptism. And that is how it happened. They went there. And in full peace, they sang, they prayed, they read from scriptures, they spoke, they baptized. There in Russia, they practice baptism by immersion. Baptism by sprinkling is practiced here. The outward form is not the important. The important is what you do, and the spirit in what you do. So they baptized these 30 people, and they left. Next day, the caretaker went in a hurry to the president of the Soviet, which is what you would call the Lord Mayor of the city. He went to the president of the Soviet and said, give me another job. I don't go back to this nursery. But why, comrade? That's a very good job for you. You are an old man. You can't work so much. There you have a quiet job and so on. I don't go back because it is a haunted place. I can't go back. What haunted places? We are Marxists. We are materialists. We don't believe in ghosts, in spirits. What haunted places? I can't care less about what you are. And if you are Marxist or what you believe, I have seen things which happen only in a haunted place. This night, some 30 children, young men, older ones. They looked like men. But they were not really men. They were dressed in white, beautifully white. They sang, you also sing, and I sing. When we are drunk, we sing. But they sang other songs, which we have never sung, about entirely other places. And their faces shone in the moonlight, as I've never seen a face shining. That is from another world. And then they entered quietly in the water, and the children were led into the water by their parents. They were immersed. And when they came out, you can tell me whatever you like. I also have eyes to see. They were no more men. They were something else. And I don't go back. You give me another job. Now this caretaker, who had no idea about Christianity, knew about baptism, what many of us don't know. That in baptism, we are brought into another species. We have just said, our Father. In the first church, our Father was not said so simply. In the first church, the deacons of the church looked around. Not one unbeliever should be in the church when the words, our Father, are said. In the Orthodox Church, which is the Church of the East, from where I come, there is the Orthodox Church. There, every time, at every liturgy, before the Our Father is said, the priest says from the altar, deacons, deacons, be attent, watch at the doors, nobody should be present who does not belong to the Lord. Because he is our Father. He is the Father of those who have entered into the other species. Of children of God. He's not the father of the children of devil. He's not the father of all those who wallow in sins and don't regret them and mock God. He's not their father. If I say Charles, the Prince of Wales, his mother is a queen, then he is a prince. If my father is a millionaire, I am a millionaire. My father was a Jew, I am a Jew. Your father was an Australian or an Aboriginal or who he was, that is what you are. And if I say, my father is the one who rules in heaven, hallelujah, I am a crown prince. Even Prince Charles doesn't have the role which I have, unless he is also a child of God, which I believe. Then he is Prince of Wales here in this world, and he is also a heir of heaven. But to say our father, the one who rules heaven, is my father. And through faith in this fountain with blood, and through baptism as he, Jesus, has ordained it, we enter in the state of being children of God. God, if you like. Heirs of God. Beings who will sit on the throne with God for all eternity. There is a fountain filled with blood. There is no such fountain. There has never been such a fountain. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Emmanuel had a body just like mine. And had blood just as much as I have. And there could not be a fountain. And then in the fourth verse, it becomes even more. Since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. First it was a fountain, then it is a stream. What stream? A stream can't be supplied by the blood from the body of Christ, which was how much? As much blood as I had. But the material body, with the material blood, is only a token for something much bigger. The Spirit of Christ filled the universe and was beyond it. And our spirit is also big. And what happened on Golgotha, these few pints of blood showed rivers and fountains of the grace of God and of the love of God, which washes away our sins. So something very big has happened this morning in a rural church in Australia. It is the first time that I am in a rural church in your country. And something very big has happened. When the children will grow, they will realize it. Their parents should realize it now. And dear brethren and dear sisters, something very big has happened with you too when you were baptized. And some of us have neglected the opportunities which were given to us by being brought into this one holy church. I hope I don't offend anyone. But England had a king. He was king. At that time it was not England. It was a British Empire. And he left an empire and a throne for a woman. And we also are heirs of a throne. And then the world offered us a little bit of dishonest money, a little bit of lust with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, a little bit of advantage from lies, a little bit of impulses of quarrel, and we got involved in sins more and more, and we, for a woman, or for a man, or for a few dollars, or for I don't know what, do you know what we have forsaken? Some say, I don't go to church anymore. Well, that's not important. You have forsaken a throne. You have forsaken the possibility to be a God. You have forsaken the possibility to be a heir to God in an eternal kingdom. That is what we have forsaken. And perhaps these children have been designated by God to be baptized today in these circumstances as a call back to you. Remember, you have been baptized. You don't remember the scene, but your parents have told you. You know you have been baptized. And huge opportunities have been opened to you. And this is what we have forsaken. Not a church with a pastor, his sermons. We have forsaken a course which could have brought us to an eternal throne. When we were in these isolated prison cells, during years we were everyone alone in a cell, 30 feet beneath the earth. I have not seen sunlight during years, never seen. Never seen a grass, never seen a flower. I am inebriated here when I look to trees and flowers and children, and I have not seen a lady for 10 years. I have not seen the walls of the cell and our grey uniforms. I had forgotten that blue and green and yellow and pink and violet exist. My world was grey. We never had a Bible, we never had any other book. Everyone was alone in a cell, in perfect silence. No noise was ever heard, no whisper. And in that perfect silence, you know, and in that half dark of the cell, things happen which usually would not happen in a common home. And we had visions. And I saw the judgment of God. God will sit on his white throne. Behind him there's a big curtain. And before him stand in a row all those who have to be judged. Men, women, boys, girls, stand before him in a row. And he makes a sign with his right hand. And then from behind the curtain, beings came out, radiant in all colors, of such a beauty as human language could not describe. And one of these splendid, gorgeous beings, one of these beings stood before every one of the men and women who had to be judged. When you will be judged by God, such a being will stand before you. A being whom you can't imagine what a beauty. Movie stars are nothing in comparison with the beauties of these beings which will stand before you. And then those who had to be judged asked God, who are these beings which stand before us? And God replied, this is you, how you would have been if you would have valued your baptism. And then people, for shame and for remorse, fled from before the face of God. They could not bear the thought of what they have lost. I have lost materially, in the material sense. I have lost 14 years of my life. I left behind little children, and I lost their littleness. And this is their play. When I came back, they were as tall as I. There was no more play, no more stories. I left behind a young wife. When I came back, she was old with wrinkles. She has passed through prison too. There were things which I have lost, and which I could never regain. But you have been baptized in the name of the Lord. And you have lost a heavenly life here on earth. Because life really with Christ is heaven here on earth. And you have lost a throne in heaven. Life with Christ is heaven here on earth, even in a prison cell. We were there beaten, we were tortured. Now there are thousands of Christians in communist prisons. By the way, you were told about the retiring offering for a mission you did. That those who don't know, it is a mission to help these persecuted Christians in communist countries. You were told, after the service, you will have some food. I hope you enjoy it. But there are thousands of prisoners in communist countries who have no food today. And their families hunger. That is what the offering is for. But we lose. We lose a heavenly life even here on earth. In these prison cells, hungry, beaten, tortured. It was heaven for us. We knew to whom we belong. We knew what we have to inherit. We knew what waits for us. And we felt the nearness of Christ and of his angels and of his saints around us. And we have danced for joy in prison. And we have changed chains into musical instruments. We sang in prison. We didn't have an organ. But communists have provided us with musical instruments. Everyone, every prisoner had musical instruments. Were they not nice, the communists? They have given us chains at our hands and at our feet, and chains became musical instruments. We could sing, onward Christian soldiers, cling, clang, cling, clang, marching as to war, cling, clang, cling, clang. The heavenliness in a citizen of heaven, in an heir of heaven, you have lost this. You have been tossed around by the troubles of this world. Everyone has troubles. But if in trouble you are troubled, then you have your trouble doubled. If in trouble you are troubled, then you have your trouble troubled. Then you have your trouble doubled. I also had troubles, but they never were doubled. We did not have trouble in our troubles. We had joy in our troubles, looking to what waits for us. So may this big moment in my life and in the life of these children and of their parents, may it be a big moment for every one of us. Let every one of us come back. Can you give me a few minutes more? No, when I came to Australia, I was told that sermons here should be short. I was told maximum 20 minutes. But I was not told how many seconds should be in every minute. You know, now with the inflation, everything goes up. And minutes, instead of 60 seconds, have 80 seconds, 100 seconds. I will take just 5 minutes more. Do you give me 5 minutes more? Five. I promise it will be exactly 5 minutes. I can't guarantee that every minute will be only 60 seconds, but it will be 5 minutes. But I wish to tell you one very important thing. And why I choose the portion of the Bible, I have waited 14 years to speak with you, so you wait for me a few minutes. I read to you a portion of the Bible, Isaiah 44, for a special purpose. In Isaiah 44, it is written in the verse 6, so says God, I am the first and I am the last. It could not be translated otherwise in a normal edition of the Bible, but I am Jewish. And I can tell you a secret of the Hebrew Bible. I will tell you the words now, how they are in Hebrew, literally, what it means in Hebrew. The words say, Ko amar Adonai, so says God. Now be very attentive. Ani hu ani harishon. Afani ha'achar. The exact translation. A me, who is he me, is the first. And a me, who is only me, is the last. Did you understand? A me, which is a union, a combination between him and me, is the first. And a me, which is only me, is the last. I must not be only me. I can unite with Almighty God. I can unite with the Savior so much that I become he, me. No more difference. If you would have asked St. Paul, where is Jesus? What kind of a question is it? Not I live. He lives in me. If you greet Paul, you have greeted Jesus. If you follow Paul, you follow Jesus. If you listen to Paul, you listen to Jesus. If you mock Paul, you have mocked Jesus. Paul was not he. He was he, me. A combination. And this verse of the Bible says, Ani hu ani. A me, with a combination of he and me, in which Christ and man is united. That is the first. And a me who is only the 6 feet three. That soon, when the 6 feet three finish, they are dug into a grave, and the worms eat them, and it's finished. That is the last. A me who is only me. Baptism and faith in Christ create this he, me, this union. How happy is a girl if she has found a boy whom she can love and she become a he, me, they become one flesh. And how happy is a soul if she can become the bride of Christ. He, me. I become something much bigger than what I've been before. I wish to tell you this and to illustrate it just with one example from prison. I was, the first years we were everyone in solitary confinement, but then we were in common cells. Some 50, 60 in a cell. Christians, Jews, communists too, The communist quarrel with each other, and one communist puts others in prison. Atheists, everybody, they were in prison. Murder, the thieves, we were stuck. We had among us a Presbyterian pastor, the holiest man whom I have never ever known in life. He was sentenced to 22 years of prison for his faith. And I will tell you, just half a minute more to tell you why he was sentenced to 22 years. He was a criminal. He had preached on a Sunday morning about John 21, where it is written that the risen Lord appeared to his disciples. They were fishing, and he told them, throw the nets on the right side, and then they had a big fishing. Next day he was arrested, and they shouted at him, you rascal, you rogue! Why did you say to throw the nets on the right side, not on the left side? He replied, I did not say it, Jesus said it. And if you don't like it, go and arrest Jesus. Why did you arrest me? You are a rascal. There are thousands of verses in the Bible, and you have chosen this verse. You have shown that you are a right winger, and you are against us, the left wing, against us, the communists. For this, he got 22 years of prison, leaving behind a wife with 6 or 7 children. And now, this man was the meekest and most loving man whom I have ever met in life. We had one slice of bread a week, and he would break it in half and give half to another prisoner who was weaker. He shared his sweater with another prisoner so that they both could survive the winter. The one had it a little bit and the other had it a little bit, and they warmed themselves a little bit. He was so nice. We were 5 years with him in the same cell. He never committed the slightest mistake, the slightest sin. He was always good and loving. We all, the other Christians, were afraid. We said to ourselves, if a Christian must be like him, none of us can enter heaven. We were not like him. After 5 years, he had an outbreak of rage. Somebody has done something. Why did you do this? He shouted. Then we all embraced him and said, how good, brothers, that you also have a sin. Now you have given us hope too. We had such outbreaks every day. He had it once in 5 years. He was good. And one day he tried to tell about Christ to a communist who was in prison. And they said, please, 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 don't sermonize me. I'm so hungry. I've been beaten. I yearn after my family. Just leave me alone. If you wish to speak about Jesus, put everything in a nutshell. Tell me in one sentence or two, how is this Jesus? And he, in a moment of supreme spiritual courage, said, you wish to know how Jesus is? Jesus is like me. And the communist then said, if Jesus is like you, I love him and I trust in him. Now, very rare are the moments in the life of a Christian when he should say, Jesus is like me. But that means to be a Christian, to be a Jesus in miniature. But I am a believer in him. I have been baptized in his holy name. I am not I am he, me. Anihu. I'm no more a spinster. I'm married. I don't finish here. There is somebody else who is with me, one flesh. And there is somebody else who is with me, one spirit. And that one sits on his throne and wishes to share the throne with me. And just like an earthly king, we forsake the throne of an empire for some little transitory thing. We have sinned. And dear brethren and sisters, may this day of the holy baptism for these children, may it be a day of renewal of our baptism covenant for every one of us. Amen.
The following message was given in Brisbane by the Reverend Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor imprisoned by the communists for 14 years for his faith. 3 of these years were spent in solitary confinement. Reverend Wurmbrand has been tortured and his body is badly marked and scarred. His wife spent 3 years in a slave labour camp. He is the author of 3 books, Tortured for Christ, In God's Underground, and The Soviet Saints, all of which tell of the sufferings of the Church under communism. Our brother, Richard Wurmbrand.
Dear brethren, dear sisters, and very dear children, our Lord said, "Take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." There surely exists a God, a heavenly Father, who knows all things which we need. When we are born in this world, we need milk. And some weeks before we are born, milk comes into the breasts of our mothers. When we are very small, we can drink only very thin milk. We can suck only very thin milk, and the breast of the mother contains thin milk. As we grow, we need thicker milk, and the milk in the breast of the mother changes according to our needs. Now, who has arranged this? We are born with lungs, and we find air. As we grow, we need food of vegetables and meat. And we are born in a world in which there are vegetables and meat. Sometimes we would like to swim, and there exists water for swimming. And then the time comes when we would like to have a girlfriend, and there are girls. And very pretty ones. Since I am in Australia, I have not seen an ugly one yet. And the girls would like to have a boyfriend, and there are boys. Our needs are provided for. There is a Father who knows what we need. But why does this Father, who has provided us with oranges, with mandarins, with bananas, with the sun, with so many good and useful things, how is it that he has provided man also with suffering and with the cross? You have your sufferings. I come from very deep suffering in communist prisons, but I know that free men in a free country have also their sufferings. Children have their sufferings. It is not pleasant to get a spanking. And the adult ones have their sufferings. You can be betrayed by your boyfriend, by your girlfriend. You can have naughty children. Somebody dear to you might be very sick or die before the time. You might have losses in business. You may have pains. Now, if there is such a good Father who has made so many good things to exist, and we believe in him, how is it that he who is almighty has provided for men also crosses, not only joys? I just recently received the news from Soviet Russia about the arrest of Olga Puchova, Maria Samarina, Anastasia Igolkina, Claudia Lysina, and an Orthodox priest, Pletnev. The charge against them was that they transcribed by hand Bibles and other religious books and then gave them out. Their secret, very primitive printing press has been discovered. They were jailed. The last words of the priest Pletnev before going to jail was addressed to his sisters, "Don't fear the threat of Satan, I bless you." Now, why did they risk their liberty to transcribe Bibles? What is the value of the Bible? You know the value of the Bible only when you don't have it. Everyone values only the things which he misses. You, in the morning, you would wash yourself, and you would not say, "I thank you, God, that I washed myself." This is because you have water. I did not wash myself, neither the other prisoners, during 3 years. I had not one drop of water on my hands or on my face. Some of your children would like it. We did not wash ourselves 3 years. And now, when we wash ourselves, I would say to my wife, every time, "Bintia, let us thank God. How good he is. He has given us water. We can wash ourselves." You take it as granted that in the morning you should have sun. With us, when the communists came to power, they put in prison tens of thousands of Christians, Catholics and Protestants and Baptists, so on. In the first years we were kept everyone alone in a cell, 30 feet below the earth. We never saw sun, moon, snow, flowers, stars. 14 years I have never seen a fresh vegetable or a fruit. We didn't see the sun. Now I, in the morning, would go to the window and say, good morning, brother sun. How bright you are. How happy I am that I can see you." We enjoy things only when we have missed them. Then we know how valuable they have been. You here have so many Bibles. Every year you have some revised version of a former revision, of an older revision, of an unauthorized version of the authorized version. And you have every year some new theology. The last theology which I have heard is that God is dead. I have spoken with him half an hour ago. He was not even sick. And you having so many theologies among which you can choose, and so many Bibles, you don't value them. There, Pletnev and Igoltina and Samarina, they have risked their liberty and their life transcribing Bibles by hand in order to give to somebody else, not a Bible, a few pages of the Bible. Now, why did they do this? What is the value of this book? I remember, I'm a pastor apart, I have torn Bibles to pieces. I had before me hundreds of Soviet soldiers begging at least for one page of the Bible. We had printed secretly for them gospels, religious literature, but there were 1 million Soviet soldiers in our country, so we could not print so much. And they begged us for one page of the Bible, and I myself wondered what they will find in this one page. After a couple of weeks, I met a Russian soldier in whose hands had fallen a page of Jeremiah. The contents of this page was Nebuchadnezzar, Assyria, Babylon, and he was an illiterate farmer who understood just nothing about these things. And when he saw me, he said, "Would you please give me another page of this wonderful book?" So I asked him, "But what have you found in this book?" He said, "I don't know who the author is. It is written, Jeremiah, he must not have been an important man, because in our communist newspapers I never heard any mention about him. He writes about all kinds of things which I don't understand. But three times on this page are written four words which changed my life. I read in this page, God spoke to Jeremiah. And then I said to God, you have spoken to this Jeremiah. I don't know who he is. So you are a God who speaks. My name is Stepan. Would you not speak also to me? And since then, I hear him speaking, and I would like to have more of this book. Who of us would have stopped at these words, God spoke to Jeremiah? We would have gone further to see what he spoke. God spoke to Jeremiah. It is enough to bring indescribable joy to a soul. And this priest, Pletnev, and Igolkina and Samarina, they risk their liberty and their life to give the unspeakable joy to a man to know that there is a God who speaks. Not a God who spoke, a God who speaks. Who speaks to Joan, to Mary, to Helen, to Steve. He speaks to everyone. I had in my home, before going to prison, a Russian lieutenant. I led the secret missionary work among the Russians. I speak Russian as well as English. You will say as bad as English, but in any case, I speak it. And to be very fair, I wish to tell you that your opinion about my English is exactly the same as the opinion which I have about your English. And in any case, I speak Russian, and now I had a Russian lieutenant in my home. He loved God, but he had never seen a Bible, he had not been in a church, he had not had religious instruction. I read to him the Sermon on the Mount, some of the parables, some of the miracles of Jesus. He danced around in the room crying, what fairy beauty, what fairy beauty, how could I live without having known these things? And I looked at him. I had these fairy beauties in my hand since years. I had preached these fairy beauties. I had not known what a fairy beauty it is. Here in the free world, a great mischief happens. You know what vaccination is. You get a small dosis of a microbe, and this makes you immune. When you are attacked massively by this microbe, you don't fall sick. And here in the free world, we all get very small doses of Christianity in Sunday school and in our religious teaching, and this makes us immune towards Christianity when it comes with its full claim. When Christ tells you, surrender to me your heart, give your body as a living, holy sacrifice for me, you say, oh yes, this I have heard sung at the youth rally. And there exists not the response to it. Him I have seen dancing out of the joy of the Lord. When I read to him the Passion of Christ, he had not expected this. When he heard that Christ has been scourged, crowned with a crown of thorns, nailed to a cross, he didn't know what will happen further. The Jews at the foot of the cross said, if you are the Son of God, descend. And he himself, the Russian lieutenant, expected that Jesus will descend from the cross. And when he heard that Christ had died on the cross, he fell in an armchair and began to weep bitterly. He had not expected this. He had found a savior, and now the Savior was dead, looking at his cry, I had the impression that I see again before me Saint Mary Magdalene weeping at the foot of the cross or near the tomb in which her Savior was now a corpse. He didn't know that the story of a resurrection will follow. But when I read to him about the resurrection, he beat his knee and swore a very dirty, but I think a very holy swear. That was his manner to express his joy. That was his language. And again he danced around. I have him, I have him, he is alive. I said to him, let us pray. I knelt, he knelt too. He had never attended any liturgy. He didn't know the Lord's Prayer. He didn't know all our holy phrases. He began his prayer with the words, O God, what a fine chap you are. If I would be you, and you would be I would not have forgiven you such gross sins. But you are really a very nice chap, and I love you from all my heart. This is the most reverential prayer which I have ever heard in my life, because it comes out of the heart. It is worthwhile to risk prison and to risk death, as this priest Blettner and the others have done, to give to those around you, writing them by hand, pages of the Bible which gives to men such good news. I have been an atheist in my youth. I know what it meant for me when I discovered in the Bible that I have a father. I had been an orphan child. I had not known a father. And now at once I discovered that I have a father and I can appeal to him. Once on a small island stood at the shore a little boy, near him a grown-up man, and the little boy waved to a steamer who passed by on the sea, And the grown-up man said to the little boy, don't be silly. A steamer will not change its course to come to this island to pick you up because you waved to it. The little boy just continued to wave, and the steamer changed its course, picked the boy up, and when the boy was on the deck, he shouted to the man below, sir, I am not silly. The captain of this ship is my father, and when I wave to him, he changes the course of the steamer. And now at once I have discovered that I have a father. And my father, being the captain of this cosmos, if I wave, the course of events will change. They transcribed the Bible by hand, risking their lives to tell people about the Father, to tell people about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who surely exists and surely brings joy. He can bring joy in a well-to-do Australian home. I will tell you what he has done for us in subterranean cells. One of the ministers of the underground church, of the secret church of Romania, he was beaten, he was tortured to betray, he did not. Then, exhausted already, the communist officer said, listen, we will deport you and your whole family. We have a desert place in Romania where they used to deport Christians. But Christians with us give the same answers which the first Christians gave to their persecutors. And when this Christian minister was told, you will be deported, smiling, he answered, Captain, where can you deport me? The whole earth belongs to my father. Wherever you will send me, I will be on my father's earth. The communists in rage, we will confiscate all your property. And the Christian minister said, that is perfectly okay for me, but I pity you, because I have gathered my treasures in heaven. You will need a very high ladder to go to confiscate my property. If you can climb so far, you just take it. Now the communist officer, seeing that he is mocked, said, we will shoot you. if you take away my life in this world, my real life, my life of bliss only begins. Oh, you stupid Christians who wish to die in the vain hope of an unexistent paradise. No, we will not shoot you. We will keep you, everyone, alone in a cell behind locked doors and iron bars, and will allow nobody to come to see you. And the Christian, confident, answering, I have one friend who can pass through locked doors and through iron bars. You can't separate me from the love of Christ. And after 14 years of communist prison, and also another time of Nazi prisons, which I don't mention anymore, I can tell you out of my experience and out of the experience of hundreds of thousands of Christians who have passed and passed through prison in the communist countries, that Christ has been with us. The angels of God have been with us. I wonder how many of you have fellowship with their angels. Don't believe that there are only, let me say, 1,000 people here. 1,000 guardian angels are also here. Every one of you has a guardian angel. And how bright and how beautiful he is. And he is here with you, and now he bends over you to make you to receive the word of God. You'll just open your spiritual eyes and you will see him. There exists the spiritual reality. The glorified saints compass around us, and we can have communion with them. And the Bible opens for us the sight of the spiritual world. Therefore, Pletnev and all these others whose holy names I have mentioned risk their liberty and their life to give the word of God to those who don't know it. The Bible tells us that God cares for us. He knows all our needs. He provides for them. And what about the cross? He provides also for a cross. Why? I know what happens further with these Christians and with over 100,000 Christians who are today in communist prisons in Red China, in Soviet Russia, in Albania, in Romania, Bulgaria, and in so many other communist countries. In this world in which God has created plenty, they will be terribly hungry. When I remember the 14 years of prison, I remember hunger. We had times when we had one slice of bread a week, soup of dirty potato peas, cabbage with unwashed intestines. Now I am eating well, but hunger has entered so much in my memory that after whatever luxurious dinner, I would arise in the night and I would wake up my wife and I would tell her I am hungry. It is not a physical hunger. It is a psychological hunger. Prisoners in Russia have sometimes 1,300 calories, which is, according to doctors, the portion needed for a child of 4 or 5. And they are men of 30 or 40 who make hard slave labor. So they will hunger, they will shiver for cold in Siberia. In the Bible it is written, don't take thought of what you will eat. The Father cares. And you have no motive to take thought of what you will eat. Perhaps you will eat a roast beef. Perhaps you will eat fish. Perhaps you will eat some sandwich and some fruits. But in Romanian prisons, during 2 years, Christians have been compelled to eat their own excrements and to drink urine. don't take thought of what you will eat. There are the excrements and there is the urine. And don't think that it was simply so to eat your excrements and to drink urine. First, they were consecrated in a holy mass said by a Catholic priest who was already half mad because of tortures. He didn't know what he does, and he had consented to say the holy mass over excrements and urine, giving them as holy communion. When I asked him afterwards, "Father, but you are a man who believes in God and in eternal life. Why have you not preferred to die and to go to heaven than to participate at such a devilish liturgy?" He rested his weary head upon my shoulder and said, "Brother, don't judge me. I have suffered more than Christ." He didn't know any more what he speaks. Why do such things happen? In Red China today, Christians are tied to crosses, painted with stones, burned with red hot iron pokers while they are on the cross. Why is the cross necessary? Why is such terrible suffering necessary? Your suffering, which might also be heartbreaking. I know that I can't have an audience of 1,000 people before me without having before me also many grieved hearts. Why is your suffering necessary? And why was our and is our suffering necessary? Why was the suffering of Christ necessary? Well, it redeemed us. We look at it from our own perspective. We say, what a fragrance and what a beauty these lilies have. But the lilies have their fragrance and their beauty not for us. That is for them a means to attract bees and wasps and other insects which should make them multiply. We say about, how is the name of this beautiful peacock, no? Peacock, yeah. We say how beautiful this peacock or another bird is. Its beauty is not for us. Its beauty is to attract the male peacock or the male bird. We profit of this beauty. Why had Christ to die? The profit for us, if he died, is that we are saved. But why did he die? From the perspective of Godhead, why did this happen? I have been in prison with many judges of the former pre-communist regime. They had sentenced many to prison, but they had never been in prison. And now they were in prison. And all of them said, "We regret the prison sentences which we have given. We have not known how prison looks like. We gave easily 5 years of prison, 10 years of prison. We thought that somebody can make 10 years of prison. We didn't know that nobody sits in prison here. You sit every day apart, and every hour apart, every hour apart. You are raised in the morning at 5 o'clock and begin to long after your children and come beatings and comes a hunger, and the day never finishes. And day after day, we have been wrong. We have given sentences without knowing how prison looks like. Before the coming of Jesus Christ in the world, God has always been a righteous judge. He judged men righteously as they looked, if you look upon them from heaven. If you are a God, and you sit on a throne in heaven, and you judge men, then things look like this. But God had decided, I will not judge as judges do on earth. I wish that one of the persons of the Holy Trinity should live himself a human life. He should see how it is to be a poor child, how it is to hunger, how it is to be mocked, how it is to be tempted by all things as Jesus has been tempted, how it is to be beaten, how it is to earn your daily living, how it is to suffer.